I'm turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13, the words of Christ, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And our subject is the narrow and the wide gate and way. In a way, this very short parable reminds you, right at the beginning of the Bible, of the words of Moses, "See, I have set before thee this day," and he speaks of the two things that lie before the Israelites of old and the whole human race: life and good, and death and evil. Life or death, good or evil. And that is what Christ the Lord is doing in this short parable. He is laying before us the only two ways open to human beings in this earthly life: the way to life or the way to death. The way to lasting and deep joy and happiness, or the way to mounting disappointment and ultimately to judgment. The way of alienation from God, the way of reconciliation with God. The way of spiritual ignorance and unawareness and total inexperience of divine things and of God, and the way of illumination by the Spirit of God and understanding of God's ways and the purpose of life and the future. There are just those two ways, and these two paths are a marvelous announcement of them. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate." We'll consider that first. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Wide is that gate. It isn't a gate, really. It's as though a whole section of fencing has been removed into some area, some enclosure. Everyone can press through it. The entire town, a tremendous multitude, can all go through at once. This is a wide gate, a broad way. Really, don't picture in your mind a gate to a farm or something like that. It's much wider that is in view. This is what used to be called the residual gate. Now you talk about a default position. Well, that would be a good description, except that that's a totally ungrammatical use of the term, which has come in now and has gained its own usage. However, it's a residual gate. Unless you specifically go through the narrow gate, this is the gate for everyone. And I want to say a few things about it. It's the gate that everybody, by nature, takes. The broad, wide gate and the broad path, it's where everybody wants to go. First of all, very briefly then, it's the gate for everyone. If you don't think about it, if you don't reflect on these things, that's the gate you've gone through, that's the path that you're on. This wide, this broad gate. Everyone goes down this. There's no selectivity here. It's only the narrow gate that the animals or the human beings can go through one by one. There's something special and individual about it. It is in the Bible open to all sorts and kinds of people. And yet you have to go through one by one. The wide gates. Everybody goes through it. You have something in common with the most perverted people in the world. Because everybody goes through this gate. This is the company you keep through the wide gate. Hitler went through this gate. Stalin went through this gate. These are your fellows. Through the wide gate. No, I don't believe in faith. I don't believe in Christianity, somebody may say. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. I am an atheist. And in saying these things, they feel a little bit special. Don't you know? I'm not falling for that. I think about these things. I choose not to go that way. Well, then, you're in the same crowd as the worst imaginable people. This is the gate for everyone. Did you ever think about that? No selectivity. You can take any amount of baggage with you through this gate. Nobody checks. Nobody looks. Every sin you've ever committed, every evil trait that is in your heart, every evil selfish plan, everything, all baggage can go through this gate. Well, I just say that in passing, because I don't want to give the wrong impression. The narrow gate to which God calls us, everybody can go through that too. The worst people in the world, but they have to come by way of repentance, a dependence upon Christ, and what he has done to secure forgiveness for us all. And they have to come submitting to him to change them. It's true of all of us. We can all come through the narrow gate, but only one by one, because God has to deal with us individually and hear our repentance and change our hearts and our lives. But the broad gate, the wide gate, no such thing. This is the gate where everybody goes who holds materialistic views. Every materialist, and people who are materialists but have some false religious ideas, every materialist goes through this gate. Everyone who's living for the here and now, only. Everyone who only values things that you can possess. Live for myself, for me, for what I can have, for what I can get. Live for my pride. I want people to think well of me. I want to have a high reputation. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want the me, me, me gate. I'm a materialist. I want things I can have and relish and revel in, even now. That's all. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in spiritual things. This is the gate, the broad gate for materialism and materialists. That's what it is. That's its character. It's a gate, however. In other words, at some point, however wide, you do pass through it. It's your choice. It's what you want. The broad gate is the gate in which you say, this is the life I want, free from God, all for myself. It's your choice. You'll be held responsible for it by your Creator, by God. You rejected him. You renounced him. That's what we all do by nature. I did it. Everybody does it. This is the gate I want. This is my preference. This is my choice. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And this is the gate that we take. This gate is a statement. When you go through the wide gate, you're making a statement. I believe in this world. I believe in anything which discredits God or turns from him. I believe this is an uncreated world. There is no God designed it or behind it. There's no day of account. There's nobody I have to account to. I believe with all my complexity as a human being, I have come about purely by chance forces, and one day somehow it'll all be explained rationally. How this has happened, I don't believe in any God. It's a gate which makes a statement. What extraordinary things we're ready to believe in. The scientific world, or at least the atheists in the scientific world, have been telling us for years that we've evolved. Well, they're well and truly on the retreat now. The general consensus of opinion in the world of science, those who are evolutionists, is that the origin of life is not to be found on Earth. The simplest organisms have so much complexity and information in them. They didn't start here. There's no sign of anything simpler than the most complicated simple cell in this world. So now what are they saying? It's come from somewhere else. Life has come from somewhere else. In the solar system? No, it couldn't have been in the solar system, they say. There's nowhere that can support life. It's come from outside our system. It's come from a distant constellation. Vast numbers of light years away. How very convenient for the atheist. It's come, life. They believe it's somehow just happened. It can be explained rationally. But it's come from somewhere, somehow got a ride all the way through space for thousands of light years and planted itself on Earth, having come from a place that there is no prospect whatsoever of human beings ever getting to, ever exploring, ever carrying out any tests or experiments to find out if this is true. Oh, it's come from somewhere beyond all inquiry and exploration. So do you still believe them? That there is a rational explanation for life and for existence? Well, if you do believe that, you have to exercise a massive amount of faith, because there's no way of proving it. There's no way of observing it. And this isn't my subject, and I'm no expert on this. These are just general observations. But it's the same with other aspects. Now I see increasing numbers of people at the highest positions in the world of science and biology in particular are expressing their serious doubts that natural selection, as conceived or started by Darwin, could ever explain the position that we now understand on Earth and the emergence of the species. It isn't sufficient. Now the doubts are beginning to pour in from all kinds of quarters. The atheist is in trouble. Now the world of science says, by their reckoning, which is not necessarily, it's only theory, it's not necessarily true, but by their reckoning, the general consensus is that the universe had a definite origin at some point in time. What then? Did it come from nothing? Well, however did anything come from nothing? We can't tell you, they said. Of course, we're not sure that there was a beginning, but it looks as though there was a beginning. Perhaps there was no beginning. And the universe is eternal. Oh, how convenient if they can say it's eternal. Then they've got forever for their processes to be, their theories to work in. But dear friends, this is the gate that makes a statement. I believe this world is uncreated. On what basis do you believe that? Sheer faith, because the science is no longer behind it, as it has been for many years, seemingly, but only theoretically. This is the gate, the broad gate, where you think you'll be happy. That's why you take it. This will make me happy. No God to control my life. No worship to detain me. I will be happy along this road, through this gate. It's an easy gate. It isn't there. You just go through with the crowd. That's the trouble. You're just moved by the crowd. It's very interesting. The Greek language that's in the original Greek of this gospel, of course, the Lord didn't say it in Greek, but the Greek no doubt reflects it correctly. Here it is in chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And the Greek word, interestingly, which is translated leadeth, is carries you to destruction. That's very interesting. Broad is the way that carries you to destruction. Once you're on this way, it's like one of those moving pavements in the airport terminal. It just carries you. It carries you, of course, with the pressure of the crowd. You're going through this wide gate in a great crowd. I want to turn back. You can't. The crowd's behind you. It's all around you. It's moving. You've got to go with it now. Broad is the way that carries you to destruction. Once you're through this gate, I want this world. I want materialism. I want no God. You're carried along by an irresistible tide. You fear stepping out of line with your peers. You're being increasingly brainwashed as time goes by. This is the only way. I was reading that some Russian prisoners of war held in Ukraine were telling the stories of the things they were told to discourage them or deter them from falling into captivity. And this happens in all wars, I suppose, and it goes back centuries. But they were being told, you fall into the hands of the Ukrainians, you'll be tortured, this'll happen, that'll happen. So they're terrified. And they won't do anything to avoid capture. And that's what's happening to us when we go on the broad way, whether you turn on the television, read your newspapers, your phones, whatever it is. Information is coming at you constantly, lying about faith, lying about religion, making you scared of God to keep you on the broad road. And just as they lie about what will happen to you if you become a POW in enemy hands, there are these constant lies about religion and the unreliability of the Bible, so-called, by people who don't even know the Bible. It's an avalanche of information, disinformation, to deter you. That happens here on the broad way. You're carried further and further away from God, the broad way. It's an unkempt way. Visualize it. It's overgrown. There's thorns and brambles. Such gate as there is, if it is a gate, is broken down, and the posts are leaning. It's an ugly gate. It's an unkempt road and pathway. And it is. You go through the gate of unbelief and on the road of unbelief. You believe in this world. You love this world. just look at it, friends. Look at it. It's full of selfishness. It's full of extortion. It's full of cruelty. It's full of violence. There are wars everywhere. Look at this road. It's the most despicable road, visually imaginable. Every kind of perversion is approved of and encouraged, and it's getting worse. The more the world goes on, the more despicable the Broadway becomes. It's a discredited road. Dear friends, that's the road you're on. I believe in this world, you say. I love it. I'm going to make my way in it. I go through the gates of materialism and uncreated order and society. Well, that's the nature of the world that you choose. And the Lord warns against it. Broad is the way, wide is the gate, which leadeth to destruction. And that's a progressive destruction. It is. Again, like a war. In war, people are wounded. Before the war ends, before somebody wins it, there's a terrible lot of, well, wreckage and destruction. You think of the wars of old, fought with swords and terrible implements. Young men would come back, so many of them, without limbs, unable to do and to live as they had previously. And it's like this. This is the way of spoiling. That's what the term translated destruction here means. It's the road of ruin, progressive ruin. As you proceed through life, such elements of character as you have are likely to be stripped away from you as you age and deteriorate. Down you go. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But I want to come in our short time to verse 14, because strait is the gate, restricted is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Whatever does the Lord mean by these terms? In the Gospel of Luke, there is another word added, where Christ gives the exhortation, strive to enter that narrow gate. Struggle to enter it. Now, we know what the Lord didn't mean. He didn't mean that it's hard to get through this gate, that it's difficult. Perhaps a gate which is so stiff and hasn't been opened for a long time, and you've got to push at it with all your might and main, and it's a struggle to get through. Doesn't mean that. Strive to get through this narrow gate and to get to God and to find him if you seek after him. It doesn't mean it's hard. Some people, they say, oh, this clearly means you've got to do something special. Maybe you've got to fast regularly. Maybe you've got to practice unnecessary levels of self-denial to somehow earn your passage and compensate for your sins. You've got to work your way through. Doesn't mean that, because the Lord is teaching all the way through the Gospels the principle of grace, that salvation is unearned and undeserved. It cannot be worked for. So when he says in Luke's Gospel, strive to enter this narrow gate, he doesn't mean work for it, deserve it. He means think about these things and come to God sincerely. Think about it. Don't let it slip from your mind. Don't, for instance, hear one message and go out of the church and let the enemy of souls, the devil, pluck it out of your mind. Keep it in mind. I must find the Lord. I need him. I need to enter that narrow gate. It is a free salvation. He will forgive me freely. But I must be earnest and sincere and not blow hot and cold. That's the meaning of this. But why is it called a narrow gate? Well, it's narrow because it's unattractive from our point of view. When we're unconverted, when we've never found the Lord, never sought him, it is from our point of view, which is defective, it is an unattractive gate. I don't want to go that way. I don't want God. I don't want to seek him. It's an unattractive and despised gate. That's what makes it hard. The problem is in us. It's not actually hard to go through it. Why do you think everybody's against this? A lot of the people I know are against faith in God, and they don't believe this. And you're so influenced by them, it makes this an unattractive gate to you. Because people around you don't leave it and go through it. Besides, you suddenly realize if you seek God, you're going to lose your moral liberty to do as you like and live as you like. I've got to surrender that. I've got to come to God and do things his way and obey him and repent of my wrongdoing. I don't want that. I want to keep my liberty to do whatever I choose to do, to have whatever sin I commit and I'm fond of. So it makes that gate unattractive. And not only your moral liberty, but your self-determination in other things. As you are on the broad way, you can do whatever you want to do if you can afford it and if it's available to you. You have your self-determination. If you come to God, you want to know his will and do what he approves for you, what he's planned for you. You give your life to him. You can't do that. Have total self-determination anymore. And that makes the gate seem attractive. That's why it's called a narrow gate. It's only narrow from our mistaken point of view and our feelings. And then it's a narrow gate too, because there is something in us has to be given up. My pride, my awful human pride. Why, if I go through the narrow gate and I seek salvation and forgiveness and a new life from God, that means that I have to depend on Christ. Lord, I cannot earn or deserve thy goodness, thine acceptance, thy favor. I must rely on Christ, who lived a perfect life for all his people and suffered and died on Calvary to bear the punishment of their sins on their behalf. I must place my reliance for my salvation on him. I'm not doing that, something in us says. I'm not depending upon God for this. If there is a God, and if it's possible to know him, I want to know him on this basis, that I'm good and good enough, that I am worthy. But through the gate, the true gate of salvation, I've got to say, I am a sinner. I've offended against him all my life, and I've been a fool in rejecting him. And I've got to depend upon Christ to secure my salvation for me. And pride doesn't want that. And pride doesn't want to learn the ways of God, a new way of life. And if you're past middle age, and you're experienced, and you've got 1,000 opinions, you don't want to start learning a new worldview and a new life. So your pride doesn't like this narrow gate, which means you come to God and he recreates you and he gives you a new heart and a new outlook and a new set of rules, if you like, for life and living and a new destiny, eternal life. Pride makes the gate unwelcome to you. Of course, I must be quick, but another matter is you've got to leave the crowd. The crowd that's so important to you. Human beings, when it comes to spiritual matters, are like pack animals. They go with the crowd. And suddenly I've got to stand up as an individual and go just by myself through the gates of salvation, leave the crowd. And it's security, imagined security. And I recoil from that in a cowardly way. The gate is unattractive because I have to leave the crowd and come to Christ and trust in him. Of course, the other side of the gate, there's another crowd, but it's an altogether different crowd. It's a crowd of people who believe, who've had their sins washed away, who love Christ and believe in him and look forward to him and live for him. And they'll be your brothers and your sisters. But it doesn't feel like that when you're outside the gate. There's one last thing I'll mention that makes this gate unattractive, and it's this, quite simply. It's a strange gate. It's strange to you. Why, this is about things you've never encountered. You've been a materialist. You only trust the things you can see and touch and hear. You don't know anything about the spiritual life, about God, about Christ. And through this gate, the gate is saying in a welcoming way, come, come through this gate and you will walk with God. And you'll have a realization that he is there and that he is your God and he will hear and answer your prayers. And you will just feel and know that he has forgiven you. And you will find yourself different within. You will find you understand the Bible and spiritual things and you love him. You will understand the things of God. You will have a new conscience. Sin that was your friend becomes your enemy. And God helps you to defeat it. There's so many changes as well as the answers to your prayers. But you don't know that yet. You don't know the spiritual realm. Fear of the unknown makes this gate unattractive to you. Because you are a conditioned, brainwashed materialist. Dear friends, how much we need to come through this narrow gate. How much we need new life, the forgiveness of God, and to meet with Christ. How do you meet with Christ? What does this narrow gate really depicts? It depicts Christ. That's not my interpretation. Christ himself said, I am the way. He also said, I am the door. He's the narrow gate. You come to him, the second person of the Godhead, who came amazingly into this world, who took upon himself human personality and flesh, became our representative, suffered and died in indescribable agony to bear the punishment of sin on behalf of all who would believe in him. He is the door. He is the gate. Where do you meet him? Well, the old saying is, you meet him at the foot of the cross. That's where the gate is. You think of the cross of Christ, where Christ bore away sin for all who repent and trust in him. And you meet him there, the Saviour who so loved lost sinners, people who'd hated him, people who'd resisted him, that he gave himself to bear away their punishment and took responsibility for them. You meet him there. What do you say when you meet him? You tell him how much you've sinned and what a fool you've been and how much you depend upon him and how much you trust him, and you believe with all your heart what he's done for needy souls to be their saviour, and you ask him to change you and receive you and bring you through into life, to change you, to assure you that he's yours and that you are his, and you give yourself unreservedly to him. I've set before you this night, to borrow the terms of Moses of old, two ways, death and life, hell and heaven, spiritual alienation, reconciliation with God. Those are the two ways. Come to Christ, trust in him. Let's pray together. O Lord, look upon us all this night. In thy forgiving love, cleanse us and draw us near. Bring us through that vital gate of life here on earth and eternal life in the hereafter. Lord, help us and bless us. Do not let us go. Move in every heart, we ask. And we ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen.